Psalm 19. As I'm getting my stuff ready here. Who knows what August 12th is? That's exactly right. Isla's birthday. Is that right? It is it's Isla's birthday. It is also the peak for the Perseid meteor showers. And I would encourage you, if you have opportunity, to find a dark sky place, which there aren't many in the east, but find the darkest place you could find. There won't be any moon on the 12th this year. Perseid meteor showers is one of the most spectacular ones each year. And you have the opportunity to potentially see over 100 meteors per hour during the night of the 12th. So if you don't know where the constellation Perseid is, or Perseus is, look up to the east, the northeast sky, and look for Cassiopeia. And everybody knows what Cassiopeia is. How many stargazers do we have in this audience here tonight? Yeah, Amy knows what is one thing that's unique about Cassiopeia? It looks like a giant W in the sky. Yes. So Perseus is right below the giant W in the sky. Now, it needs to be late. The best viewing is after midnight, but you can see him before then. On the night of the 12th, and just as a little tickler, many years ago, I had spent the whole summer counseling at Storybook Lodge Christian Camp in northern Minnesota. And at the end of the summer, there is two weeks of family camp. And so I was decompressing during one of those family camp weeks, because my family came up for one of those family camps when I was in my later teens, mid-teens. And there were three people there that were about my age. And so we made it a special effort to go out on the baseball field or out on the dock during the nights of the 11th, 12th, and 13th of August to watch the Perseid meteor showers. Spectacular. That is a dark place. It's a dark sky place. And we saw, if I remember right, 62 in 1 hour was the most that we saw. But because there's no moon this year, you may be able to see even more. By the way, one of those individuals turned out to be my wife, Amy. Now I'm not telling you young people to go out and watch the shooting stars. Now, my mind was sort of on the stars at the time and sort of not on the stars at the time. I was more interested in the young lady who was sitting next to me on the dock. But nonetheless, spectacular occurrence. And there's a number of different meteor showers that take place during the course of the year, but this is supposed to be the most spectacular one this year. Psalm 19. We'll read the first six verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This particular psalm, a psalm of David, is a great psalm to meditate on and dwell on, as are all the psalms. when Dave said I was going to be teaching on one of my favorite passages, I don't know how he knew that. I've never told anybody that Psalm 19 was one of my favorite psalms, but it is, and it really gives us a glimpse into the picture, or a picture into the magnificence of God and who he is. And there's two different ways in which God communicates with mankind, with humanity. Two different books, as it were. The first book is the book of his creation. The magnificence of God's creation. The second book is the written word of God. And this psalm covers both of those communication methods with mankind. Can you turn me on here? All right. I don't normally use slides, but we're going to use a few today. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. As we look at the concept of God's creation, maybe you're a person who has walked throughout your whole life with your eyes down. Only observing what's going on the path in front of you and in the world around you. But I would imagine that a good majority of you have gazed up into the heavens and seen the spectacular view of what God has created. The heavens, as we read here, is a term that's used throughout the Bible to indicate that which is visibly seen above us, or the sky. It also is the abode of the stars. It is the visible universe that we see. The atmosphere around us is called the heavens as well, as part of the heavens. And then, of course, heaven is the abode of God, as we read and learn in Scripture as well. So various different ways in which heaven is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not going to get into the necessary Hebrew words or Greek words. We do that on Wednesday nights. So the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Now, that's not the ground. The firmament is really the atmosphere around us. It is the sky around us. So the writer, David, here, consider him for a moment. Here's a young man who grew up in what was a rural agrarian culture, a tender of sheep, and spent many nights out on the hillsides tending his sheep. And it must have been incredibly spectacular. We talk about dark sky places here. At that point in time, the whole earth was a dark sky place. It didn't have light pollution like we have now. But you can just imagine David looking up into the sky and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As try as men to dissuade themselves that God created the heavens, I don't know how you can gaze into the heavens and try and get your head around it and say that it just happened. It's a statistical impossibility that creation happened by chance and time. It's more probable. No, we're not going to get into probabilities tonight. The glory of God is to behold his glory in the heavens. Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, has a famous dictum that says, "The starry sky above me and the moral law in me are two things which fill the soul with ever-increasing admiration and reverence." Now, I'm not a big proponent of Immanuel Kant, but I think he got it right there. When you gaze up into the heavens, you can't avoid standing in awe of what God has done and what his glory is. What the heavens indicate about his glory. His handiwork in the sky above, it's the tapestry of what he has created that should cause men to bow the knee and cry out in wonder and praise and adoration. It is the work of his hands. In Psalm 8 in verse 3, I kind of debated whether I was going to do Psalm 8 or Psalm 19. That's why we didn't have it published in the bulletin this week, this month. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Consider that verse for a moment, the work of his fingers. It's as if when you get wet hands and you kind of do this, right, and sprinkle things off, it's what God did when he created the stars also. Is anything too impossible for the God of the universe? Wow. No heavy machinery used. No angels that could slay 185,000 people in one night, of which one angel did. And he had a myriad of angels at his disposal. They didn't help him. God created the universe. God created. What an amazing God we have. The magnificence of the universe. Now you think about the earth itself, and the earth is the fifth largest planet in our solar system. Ron was mentioning this morning today, did you know that our Milky Way galaxy circles around a black hole? And I asked him if he was going to preach the message today. But the earth is an incredibly spectacular creation of God. This rock that we sit on, which is molten inside, has fountains in the deep. It is incredible when we consider the earth itself. Its diameter is 7,917.5 miles. That's one you're going to want to mark down and make sure you remember. It is 93 million miles from the sun. That's a lot of miles. I didn't even make that many miles when I was flying for 25 years. It rotates around the sun, the earth does, at 67,000 miles an hour. And it makes it around the sun in about 365 days. The earth is pretty spectacular. When I look up and I consider the sun, though, don't look right at the sun, by the way. It's probably not good for your eyes. But the sun is massive in size. You can fit 1.3 million Earths inside the circumference of the sun. Not only that, we're going to go past that one. Its size is dwarfed in comparison with the blue giant star called Rigel, which you see in the constellation Orion. The blue giant star, Rigel, is 60,000 to 360,000 times brighter than the sun. So in other words, we really don't know. But it is much brighter than the sun. You can fit 120,000 suns inside the circumference of Rigel, the star Rigel. And Rigel is not even in the top 10 largest stars in our Milky Way galaxy. It used to, you know, I was looking at some of my notes from 25, 30 years ago, and it said Rigel is the fifth largest star in our galaxy. That is incorrect. It doesn't make the top 10. I don't even know if it makes the top 25. The largest star that we know of in our galaxy is UY Scuti. And Jim can correct me later if I didn't say that right. But UY Scuti is a red supergiant star, which can fit 5 billion suns inside of it. Now, don't bother looking up into the sky and looking for UY Scuti because you can't see it with the naked eye. It is spectacular when you consider the magnitude of our galaxy in comparison with this little rock that we sit on called Earth. The Jewish historian Josephus claims that the constellations were named by Seth, We don't know that for sure. We don't know who named all the constellations. We do know that they're not Greek and Roman in origin. They go way back before Greek and Roman. Constellation names go so far back in human history that we don't have recorded when they were named. It could be Adam sitting with God naming the constellations, as far as I know. Just think of this. Before the written word, Moses has the first written words in Scripture. He's the one who wrote the Pentateuch. And those were written well after much of Genesis and what occurred in Genesis. Now consider this, Seth. Does everybody know who Seth is? Son of Adam. And I'm just going to tickle your imagination here because this is not in Scripture, but consider him sitting down with Methuselah, his great-great-great-great-grandson, because they were both alive at the same time. And Seth sitting down and pointing up to the stars and saying, look at Libra. Libra is a set of scales in the sky which tells us about the Redeemer who's going to come and redeem, which was promised in Genesis. The Redeemer will come, the one who will come and crush the serpent's head. Or look at the lion Leo over here, which tells us the story of the king. Many years ago, I was intrigued by a message that was given by a gentleman by the name of Ken Fleming, who was brother to Pete Fleming, who was killed by the Elka Indians. And Ken Fleming wrote a book, God's Handiwork in the Sky. And I couldn't find my book. I'm going to have to order it again. It's been a long time since I read it. But it goes into detail about the names of some of the stars and a lot of the constellations. And, of course, man and Satan has taken it and distorted it and used it for evil and caused men to stumble because of his evil intents and the depravity of men's hearts. Job, who was one of the oldest, if not the oldest writer of a scripture that we have in the Bible, speaks to us about these constellations. In Job 9, verse 8 through 10, this is Job speaking. He alone, speaking about God, spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion and Pleiades. And the chambers of the south, he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. In Job 38, 31 through 33, here's God speaking. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? This is God chastising Job. And Job, of course, was speechless. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. All right, so let's go on. Our Milky Way galaxy. How many of you have seen the Milky Way galaxy? How many of you have seen Pleiades? Yeah, there's a few in here that have seen Pleiades. It's also called the Seven Sisters, by the way, and we'll take a look at it here in just a moment. It's a cluster of stars. It's in the constellation of Taurus. While we can see only the brightest of the stars, it's amazing when you look at it in greater detail. The Milky Way galaxy has what they believe is 100 to 400 billion stars in it. That's our galaxy, which is a small galaxy. It's estimated to be 6 to 20 trillion galaxies. There is estimated to be 6 to 20, I can't even spit it out, it's so big. 6 to 20 trillion galaxies in the universe. In other words, we have no idea, we just don't know. That's a number that you can't get your head around, I'm pretty sure, because I can't get my head around it. And smarter people than me can't get their head around it. 6 to 20 trillion galaxies with billions of stars in them. That's how you can make money, by telling folks we'll name a star after you. Isaiah 40, verse 25 through 26, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Billions and billions of stars, he knows them each by name. Day unto day, night unto night, the sun makes its circuit. Now, again, you got to remember this is poetic, and it's viewed from man's perspective. We all know that the sun, the earth revolves around the sun. But looking at it from here on earth, I see the sun progress across the horizon. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, everyone on the face of the earth is exposed to this book of God, the Creator. You have an illustrative picture, and I just love the word pictures that David uses as he brings this psalm to us. It says, a bridegroom coming out. Or it's like a strong man running its race across the sky. Word pictures. The psalmists use incredible word pictures. Now, the only one better at it, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. We call them parables. But they're word pictures that help us to understand and visualize the magnificence of the God that we serve. From the sun's rising, its circuit across the sky, nothing is hidden from its heat. It touches everything that we have exposure to here on this earth. Romans 1:20 comes to mind. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God, the Creator, has put it within the mind and the heart of every human being, the knowledge of him. Now, you can choose to reject that. You can choose to ignore that. You can choose to say, I don't believe in a God. I think I've said it before. I don't believe there are any atheists on the face of the earth, because you cannot prove that God doesn't exist. Therefore, you cannot know that there is no God. Now, there are a lot of agnostics, a lot of people who don't know that God exists. And I would classify those people into two categories as well. There are questioning agnostics, and there are angry agnostics who wave their fists in the face of God and said, I'm not going to believe. Now, we don't worship the stars. The stars point us to the Creator. Scripture is very clear in many different passages, and we're not going to read them all, but here's one, Deuteronomy 4:19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to the heavens, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heavens, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. We don't worship the creation. We don't worship his majesty. We worship him. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, as it tells us in Hebrews. That is the God we serve. When you start worshiping the zodiac and the stars and divining things, you fall into the trap that Saul fell into. And God took the kingdom away from him and killed him because he did so. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, the writer to Hebrews tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. It is him who we listen to. It's him who we worship. Him we adore. God's word reveals himself. Now, before we go on, that's the Milky Way. Here's the Pleiades. You look up into the sky and look for constellations at night. And cool thing about it now is you can have a little gadget in your hand with a constellation app, and you can do this. Oh, yeah, it's right there. Pleiades is a cluster of stars. And when you look up into the night sky, and it's a good clear night, you can see it. It looks like seven stars that are kind of bunched together. And that's why it's called the Seven Sisters, was one of the ways in which we referred to the Pleiades. However, when you start to look more closely at the Pleiades, there are over 1,000 stars in that cluster. It's amazing, God's creation. Is what God said to Job, can you rein in the Pleiades? Or can you, how about this one? Does anybody know what constellation this is? It's so clear. That is called the Big Bear. And you can kind of see here the body of the bear, the legs coming down, and the front leg going out over there, the tail coming back over here. You've all looked up into the sky, I can pretty much guarantee it, and you've seen this one. It's the most recognizable constellation in the Northern Hemisphere as far as I'm concerned. Now, some people call it something different. It's Ursa Major. It's the Great Bear, and it's also called the Big Dipper. That's the most prominent constellation, from my perspective, that you can find in our Northern Hemisphere. And by the way, if you come up off the end of it here, from those two stars straight up, you see the North Star. Yeah, a little astronomical education for you all. All right, how about Orion? Has anybody ever seen Orion? Look up in the night sky in the winter. It's a winter constellation. And the easiest indication of it is, I've got a pointer, but right here, is those three stars in a row. That's Orion's belt. And on a real clear night, you can see the rest of the constellation as well. But it's very prominent in the winter sky. A little better picture of it over there. And there it is, Orion the Hunter. And God says to Job, can you loose this belt? Of course, Job can't. But God can. All right, a little more astronomy. Not astrology, but astronomy. This is a picture from NASA of a galaxy cluster. Those aren't stars, those are galaxies. When we talk about trillions of galaxies, this is what we're talking about. Is the God of the universe great? I would venture to say yes, he is. But even more important is his word. As we move on in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The importance of God's word. God, who at various times in the past spoke through the prophets, has now, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. We have the written word of God at our disposal. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 through 21, is a very important passage for the Jewish people. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and your and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. You know, you look at Hasidic Jews, those who were devout Jews, they'll have a little thing on their wrist and oftentimes even on their forehead with this passage in them. This passage from Deuteronomy, the instruction of God as he was instructing them through Moses to walk in his ways. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 through 16, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. Be diligent to present yourself above, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The psalmist here gives us expression about God's word, his written word. His communicated word to humanity, to mankind. Now, Dave was going to speak this Sunday, I believe you were scheduled, right? When we had a conversation, and he told me he was going to speak on Psalm 119. So I chose Psalm 19 instead. But Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16, tells us about God's word. How important God's word is. We walk into the Psalms as a whole in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, and the subsequent verses, and it tells us about the godly man and how important, how he delights himself in the law. James 1, 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We're reminded from Galatians this morning as well about staying the course, standing in liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God's word is what sets one free. The truths in God's word. And the psalmist here brings out six attributes of God's word. We could create a series of messages about each of these attributes of God's word. First of all, it's perfect. God's word is perfect. There is no error in God's word. There is no error. It is infallible in its original language. And Translators over the years have done their best to translate it and make it as clear as possible. And all the truths that are in Scripture, there might be a word here and there where they got it wrong, but the message has stayed sound throughout all of history. God's word is perfect. It is sure. God's word is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean, and it is true. You can take it to the bank. God's word is 100% sure. There are six results from God's word that we see here as well. My translation, the New King James, says it converts the soul. Other translations, which I believe are a little more accurate, I think New American Standard says restores the soul, restoring the soul. It's renewing the soul of the individual, God's word is. Converting it to what it should be, restoring the soul. God's word makes one wise. I was listening to the radio on the way in this morning, and I was listening to a guy named James Boyce, and I think it was James Boyce I was listening to, said, anybody that proclaims to you that they're a wise person is contrary to Scripture, because none are wise. God alone is wise. He gives wisdom, and God's word makes one wise, but we are not wise. We are guilty, vile, and helpless, but the word of God makes me whole. The word of God rejoices the heart. When you open up God's word, does it thrill your heart to read the promises of God and the instruction of God and the praise of God in his word? It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the individual. It enlightens you. And it is enduring, righteous altogether. God's word is everything that we need for life and godliness. You're in a valley right now going through struggles and disappointments, and it seems like the world is against you. God's word is the balm you need in order to get you through the trial. You're on top of the mountain. God's word is the strength you need to keep you there and keep you pressing on. God's word challenges us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That is a challenge. It restores the soul. Romans 7:12 tells us, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. When I look at God's word, look at the law of God, it's like I'm looking into a reliable mirror that gives me an accurate reflection of who I am and my standing before a perfect, holy, righteous, magnificent God who created all this that we looked at. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. I see that I have a need for a Savior when I look in God's word. And I can find the one who came to restore me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, is also a way in which it challenges us. Not only that, though, the word of God cheers us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing my heart. His word cheers my heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening my eyes. God's word cheers the believer. And finally, God's word changes the believer, verses 9 through 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word of God cleanses me. It has been said that sin keeps me from this book, or this book keeps me from sin. Which side of the equation are you on? Are you in God's word daily? Are you walking in accordance with his word? Is he making you right? Is he cleansing your life? John, the Lord Jesus in John says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is absolute truth. You want truth in this world of ambiguity and relativism? It's found in God's word. And Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is absolute truth. You want something reliable? The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that he's the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. You want security, encouragement? If you want life everlasting, you have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. The scripture is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. How much do I treasure God's word? This is a question I had to ask myself as I was studying this out again. In verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Wow, two different things there. More to be desired are they than gold. Is God's word more important to you than the money that you make, than riches, than your pursuit of money and security financially? Or is God's word more precious to you than your desire for satisfying pleasure? You know, honey in the honeycomb is pretty good if you've ever eaten it right out of the honeycomb or eaten the honeycomb itself. Speaks to us of the pleasures of this life. Is God's word more important to you than the pleasures of this life? Do you have a desire? Do I have a desire for God's word? God's word convicts, it cleanses, and it corrects. It should be the most precious thing in my life. It has the power to keep me in fellowship. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The psalmist here puts a cap on this psalm with this prayer. There's an outward expression with the mouth. There's an inward examination with the meditations of the heart. What a prayer to pray. Is this your daily prayer? Is this my daily prayer? This prayer must bring joy to the heart of God. That completes it. Let's put a wrap on it, and we hand it over to the chief musician so that all who come along afterward can sing this song. The heavens declare the glory of God. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word, the inspired word. We thank you for this shepherd David, King David, who penned these words, trying to capture the magnificence of the Creator, the magnificence of the God that he walked with on the mountainside and through his life. We thank you, Father, that we too can have relationship with you, that we can learn about you, not only in the magnificence of your creation, which points us to you, but the written word, which tells us about your heart. And tells us that you care for us and that you sent your only Son to die for us. We thank you, Father, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, who Scripture tells us holds all this creation together by his word. We thank you that we can have a relationship with him. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be saved and enter into a sure security with him and rejoice in the written word of God. May we honor you, praise you, give you all the glory as we go forward today from this time until we meet again. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.